Today we are 6 days away from the Passover, and as you know, we probably think back a while ago, a month or so ago, and it seems like it's a long time till the Passover will be here, but it gets here awfully quickly, and it will be gone in no time. And as you know, even though we mark the calendar and we know when it is, it does come quickly and leave very quickly. As you think about the Passover from a minister's point of view, Passover is a very special opportunity for us to gather together as brethren, and those who have made a commitment to Jesus Christ and accepted his sacrifice for their sins, they come and they've entered into baptism and made that commitment to God, and so we come together to renew our baptismal vows, and we come together to recognize the magnitude of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and everything else that flows from that. And you know, as you look out at the congregation on Passover evening, one of the things that stands out is all of those people in the room are people who've made a commitment to Jesus Christ. All of those people who are present have made a commitment to Jesus Christ. They've accepted him as their Savior. They've made a commitment to walk in the way of God, and by coming together to go through the ceremony, to go through the foot washing and eating of the bread and drinking of the wine, we're renewing that commitment. And that is a wonderful thing in a period of time when a lot of people aren't committed to much of anything. But we're committed to the most important thing in the world, and that is God working in our lives to work out salvation for us and eventually work it out for the entire world. And it is a great pleasure from a ministerial point of view to look out on those who've made that commitment. So it's, you know, as we think about Passover, and it's a wonderful time, and everything that flows from Passover on through the rest of the holy days, and we begin the process, and we go through it each year because God has commanded us to do so in order that we will be reminded of each and every one of the elements of his plan. So as we are so near Passover, I have a question for you. We all know that preparation for Passover requires a reasonable amount of study, prayer, and meditation. And there's one point I would like to press today, and that point is, if we aren't spending as much time considering the spiritual leaven in our lives, we spend removing the physical leavening agents from our property, we are missing the point of keeping these days. So when you compare how much time you're spending cleaning and getting the leaven out of your homes, and you're examining yourself in order to get the spiritual leaven out, what are you spending more time on? What's the most important thing that we're to focus on here at Passover? Now, you know, as we go through this process and we clean the leaven out of our homes, you know, we don't want to, you know, say, well, I want to be even. I'm going to punch a time clock and keep track of exactly how much time I put in on this. That's not what we're talking about. It's not to go off into the Pharisaical ditch, but we are to take the appropriate amount of time for each one of the things that God asks us to do. The principle I want you to ponder deeply is this. To everyone who concentrates on cleaning every nook and cranny of their domain, stop and ask the really big question. Stop and ask the really big question. How many how many hours each week, and with what kind of determination have we looked inside ourselves? You know, if you go back in time in the history of the church, people really put a lot of effort into cleaning out the leavening. I mean, you know, it was almost down to scrubbing the floor with a toothbrush and spending hours and hours on end doing all of that. And that's not necessarily all bad, but sometimes the focus was on unleavened bread and getting all the leaven out when there may have been a bigger priority. And that's not to minimize getting the leaven out of our homes. but it's to try to help us to see that we need a balance. And as you think about leavening, what's the main thing that we need to do to get leavening out of our homes? Isn't it a matter of looking at the products you still have in your house and looking on the label and noting, does this have leavening in it? And if it does, then set it aside, and by the time that we get to the beginning of unleavened bread, we've gotten rid of it. For us, the trash comes on comes on Wednesday, so our goal is to have all that stuff out on Wednesday. So it doesn't have to be that way, but then sometimes you run into the challenge of, what am I going to do with this? You can't give it to your neighbor, because if it represents sin, are you going to give your neighbor sin? Maybe that wouldn't be such a good idea as you look at the typology. But what we try to do is we try to have everything out so that we're ready for the days of unleavened bread. And as you look at people in the church, some people are very identifying leaven within themselves. Some people are quite aware. Other people aren't so quite aware. And hopefully everybody has enough awareness to care, maybe I need to address this, especially when Christ tells us that we need to examine ourselves before the Passover. So, but all of us, we face the same question. What's my personal leaven? Do I have leaven in my life still? Do I have leaven to get out of my life? I do. I imagine all of us do. So we've all probably heard of the beam and the moat from the Bible. We can have a moat, and we're looking at the other person, and we note that they have a moat in their eye, and we're correcting them for it, when really we have a beam in our own eye, but we don't see it. So we're all aware of that. And you know that as you think about life and what we focus on and what we take note of, as we look at other people, it's easy for us to see their moat, isn't it? It's very easy for us to see it. So for us, maybe we are good at certain things, and as a result of our being good at those things, it's easy for us to look at other people and say, these guys just mess up this area of their lives. It's easy for us, but not easy for them. But you know, they're looking at you, and they have things that are easy for them, and as they look at you, they don't have the same, they have ease with certain issues that they're dealing with, and they look at you and say, well, you know, he's looking at that mote in my eye, well, I can note a beam in his, and I don't have a problem with it. And that's how we tend to be as human beings. We see each other, and it's very easy to see something in somebody else that maybe we need to examine ourselves on. But as you think about that, as we're evaluating other people, what really matters? Does it matter what sin you see in somebody else? Does it matter what sin they see in you? None of that matters what they see and observe. The only thing that matters is what God observes. The only thing that matters is what God observes. And he sees us clearly, and what we want to see in ourselves is what he sees. And that's the goal that we should have as far as being God's people. The only thing that matters is what God observes. God has established a standard, and we all have to ask ourselves, do I meet that standard? One of the things that's interesting is, you know, we have the Passover examination, and we also have the cleaning for the days of unleavened bread. There was a time in the Church of God when the approach was to basically undermine our faith, and because the feeling was all of this nonsense with Passover and all the days of unleavened bread doesn't matter. We spend too much time on it. So the effort was made to make fun of de-leavening your house and all of the time that people spent on that, and sometimes they went overboard, but to ridicule it. And the whole purpose of all of that effort was to ensure that we would say, well, this is futile, this is nonsense, why am I wasting my time with this? But when you begin to say, well, this doesn't matter, the usual outcome of that is, yes, that doesn't matter, but eventually you throw everything out. And so you say, well, de-leavening doesn't matter. None of that matters. All I have to do is be a good person and look at myself and a little bit, and I'll be fine. But that may not be the balanced approach. So I'd like to look at a passage here that gives us some understanding of what the right approach should be. And that's found in Matthew chapter 23. And we're not going to read through the chapter, but we're going to look at a couple of verses there because they are quite instructive on the right approach. And what Christ is doing is he's comparing the physical approach with the spiritual approach. And he's pointing his audience to what really matters. So and we're reading this and thinking about this in light of unleavened bread. In light of unleavened bread. And the physical preparation that goes into it and the spiritual preparation that goes into it. So with that idea in mind, let's take a look at what Christ told his audience there. Now, Christ speaks about hypocrisy, but that's not what we're talking about here. It's something more fundamental. The focus that Christ has in speaking to his audience in Matthew 23 is on two components. One, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, those you ought to have done. So yes, should you pay tithe on all of those little seeds? Absolutely, he says. Absolutely, you need to pay tithe on those. And the second point is, but yes, you're very meticulous with all these little seeds. However, you've neglected the weightier matters of the law without leaving, you're to practice them. But not to leave the others undone. So yes, you tithe on all those little seeds, but you also focus on what's really important, what's weightier. Let's read Matthew 23, verse 23. It says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and cumin and anise and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faith, these you ought to have done," that is to tithe, "but without leaving the others undone." So you ought to have done the weightier matters of the law. That's justice, faith, and mercy. And that's what was paramount. But you didn't want to leave the other things undone. There's a balance to what God wants us to do. That's what God's way produces, is a balance. And it's not a matter of pitting one against the other. They're both important. We just have to understand what is priority. We have to understand the relative value of each one. So is de-leavening your home important? Absolutely. But it is not more important than examining yourself for spiritual leaven. That's the most important thing. But you want to do both. You want to approach both properly. And in an effort to undermine our belief in de-leavening our homes and some of those kind of things, the effort was made to make the physical of no importance. And it was a very destructive effort to get us off the track. So as we look at what lies ahead of us, we have a physical component, which is getting the leaven out of our homes, and we also have a spiritual component. And we have to think about both, and we have to put the time and the effort into it to try to understand it. So Christ gave the mechanics on how to prepare for the days of unleavened bread. You understand if you understand the spirit of it all in that one verse, Matthew 23, verse 23. Christ was saying, "I don't fault you for your attentiveness to physical detail, counting out all those seeds to be meticulously and careful in paying your tithes, but I fault you because it has replaced something that was spiritually more important." So Christ is telling them, you need to do the tithing, but you also need to realize what is most important and focus your time and effort on that for sure. To pay your tithe, but don't neglect the more important things. So how do you identify whether you're getting out of your preparation for the days of unleavened bread what God intended? How do you measure that? How can you be sure of that? One of the great challenges of modern life is to turn the world off for a time and find a quiet place and think. That's challenging to do, to just sit down and think about our commitment to God and what God's asking us to do and evaluate ourselves in that regard. And there's lots of distractions, as we've made note, and we have to be careful to focus our mind where it needs to be focused. We have to make a conscious decision to turn the whole world off for a time, to think deeply and prayerfully. And I need to ask, you know, you got to look at yourself and say, I need to ask myself some questions that I can't automatically answer unless I sit down and carefully evaluate myself. And we have to ask God to help us in to understand the things we don't understand, because none of us sees ourselves exactly as God sees us. And we need God's help to see ourselves as we should. So we have to ask ourselves, is this going to be just another ritual year? Yep, I got to take the Passover. Yep, I've got to de-leaven my house, and we just give it a lick and a promise and move on. So we get through it, we take the Passover. We take the bread, the wine, we go through all of that. We have the night to be observed. We keep 7 days of unleavened bread, try to avoid all the donuts and the hamburgers, and then boom, when it's over, we move on to Pentecost, without thinking about it very much. And God wants us to think about it. You know, as we look at the spiritual life isn't easy because our world isn't geared toward it. There are all kinds of things going on that seem easier to do, that we enjoy more, and as a result of that, we don't spend much time on it, or as much time as we should. We have to consciously step back and consciously think about studying the Bible, think about what we read, and pray about it. You've got to do that consciously. Because if you just go along and hope it's going to happen, it's not. You'll find your day goes by, and you never took the time to draw close to God. And so even for me, I'm not as busy as I used to be, but I have to consciously think about studying and try to have some sort of an organized approach to it. Otherwise, I can go through the day and I don't get anything done. Have any of you ever gotten so busy that by the end of the day you realize, I didn't pray, I didn't study, I didn't do anything today? Not because you're opposed to God, but it was a busy day. And if you're not careful, every day will be a busy day. And you have to consciously step back, and you have to say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this at this time. And it isn't always convenient, but it's absolutely essential that we take that time. And as we come up on the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, that is especially true. Because if you're not careful, you don't put the time and effort into it, and then we come together at the Passover, and you've really not put in the time that's necessary in your life to draw close to God. So when it comes to identifying whether we're getting out of the days of unleavened bread what God intended, there are some fundamental things that we need to run through our minds. And, you know, for me, as a minister, I would know that it's working if you were to share with me that you were seeking to see inside yourself, and you want to know more. You want to understand yourself more fully so you can address the issues that are going on in your life. I'm not expecting you to tell me, but if you did tell me that, then I would know you're making the effort that is appropriate. So when somebody prior to coming to the Passover in the days of unleavened bread says, you know what, I've really been spending time in prayer, study, and meditation, trying to really see inside myself. I want to look past the surface to what's truly in my heart. And you know, as you look at human beings don't typically want all that detail, because that detail means that, if I see those details, then I have to deal with them, don't I? So if I don't ever look at it, then I'm in good shape. Maybe not in good shape, but you may think ignorance is bliss, but it's, you know, not really in the long run. So as you think, so we don't really want to look at ourselves. And think about this. How many of you've heard your recorded voice? How many of you've heard your recorded voice? Many of us probably. How many of you enjoy your recorded voice? Man, I sound good. I think the numbers changed then. I remember the first time I ever heard my recorded voice was in high school. And I heard it and I thought, that can't be me because it sounds so terrible. And it's the same terrible voice in 2021 as it was at 16 years of age. Sadly, it hasn't improved, and it's not going to improve. So it's, you know, some people have a wonderful voice, but if you were to ask them, many of them would say, I don't really have that good a voice. So as you hear it recorded and played back, then it's rather startling what we hear. And as you look at yourself, sometimes you have the same reaction. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. You know, as you hear your voice, you hear it and you're like, that can't be me. I really can't sound that bad. And sometimes as we look at ourselves, we step back and we say, I just can't be that bad, can I? But that's reality. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Here, Jeremiah is thinking about man and thinking about himself. And he says to God in verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And what Jeremiah is simply saying is I really can look inside myself and see clearly. Or he's saying, I really don't see me like you see me. And I don't have the competency to say I really can look inside myself. I can't really say that as clearly as you see me. And as a result, I can't set my course in the proper direction. I don't know which way to go exactly without your help. So Jeremiah is admitting, I don't have the ability on my own to see myself and make the course corrections that I need to make. And so that's an important thing for all of us to note, that apart from God's help, we can't see ourselves and we can't make the changes that we need to make in order to be prepared for his kingdom and to go along the path of improving. So we need God's help to see ourselves, and God will help you to see yourself. He'll help me to see myself. And the sad truth is we don't see ourselves well. We don't like to see ourselves that well, but we all need to see ourselves as we are. So prior to the arrival of this season, our main goal needs to be to ask God to help us to see ourselves a little more clearly. And as you see from Jeremiah, he didn't enjoy that. He realized he couldn't see clearly and he needed God's help to see himself. And most of the prophets had the same approach. They did not see themselves clearly and they needed God's help. And thankfully, God is very kind in that. God is very kind. And if you look at your life and I look at mine, God has been extremely kind to us in not overwhelming us with the reality that we have to face. He doesn't show us too much too fast. When somebody shares with me that God has allowed them to see and they identify what they really need to root out, I say to myself, wow, that's wonderful that they've taken this approach. because they're going to grow as Christians thereby. It's always a good thing when we are reflecting on where we stand with God and where we need to make the changes in our lives. And it's a hard thing to do. I think most of us, how many of you would like to live in a fairy tale world where you could see yourself as you are, and you have a magic wand, and you see your flaw or the issue you're dealing with, and all you do is just say, I'm just going to wish it away, and you wave the magic wand and goodbye. All of us would enjoy that, but that's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. But I think we would all, if somebody offered it us that, would it seem like it would be a lucrative thing. And you know, if we had that ability to just say, be gone, whatever it is we're dealing with, then we wouldn't develop the righteous character that God wants us to develop. By doing the work, by putting in the effort, by drawing close to God and seeking His help with whatever it is we have to work on, that's how we grow. It's not, none of the things that we need to deal with to be ready to be in God's kingdom are going to be accomplished in some magical way. They're going to come about by the fact that we have to deal with it head on. And sadly, there is no magic solution to our problems. So if you were to share with me your personal Bible study and a consciousness of how in the process of that study, God has opened your eyes, my only conclusion would be, wow, the process is working. It's working like it should. The study is showing you that God's way is superior and showing you the path to walk in. The next verse in Jeremiah that we want to look at is in verse 24. The next verse down. There Jeremiah says, O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. So he said, let me see what you want me to see, but do so with gentleness and kindness, not in anger. So Jeremiah is saying, I want to see the areas that I need to work on, but please don't be too harsh in what you reveal. Tell me what sins have come to the surface so I can have something to pray about, something that we need to ask God to help us root out. And I say that is going down the path that needs to be applied during the days of unleavened bread and as part of unleavened bread. So we all want to do that in order that we can grow. Now, if we think about how much time we put into removing the physical leaven out of our houses, it's something we might think about. And if you tell me I've spent days and hours and weeks working on all of this, well, good, but what does it matter in the long run? What does it matter in the long run? Is the physical de-leavening of your house the most important detail? Does it go along with Matthew chapter 23, where Christ is focusing on them what really matters? Or is there more that we need to be looking at? So it's not the most important thing that we have to look at. Do we want to get the physical leaven out? Yes. But it's not the most important thing that we have to look at. And you know, as we go through the process of de-leavening, we've got a few places we need to clean and de-leaven before Wednesday, and so we'll get those cleaned up. And as we get it done, it's nice we got it done. And you know why we like to get through that process, and we can stand there and say, I de-leavened my house. Why do we like that? Because you know what? It's measurable. Okay, I got the bedrooms done. I've got the living room done. I've got this room done. And you can measure which rooms you've cleaned. The leavening's been removed, as far as I can tell. And we get a certain amount of satisfaction that we've gotten those rooms cleaned. So that's a good thing. But... And we like that because we can measure it. But when you're looking at removing the spiritual leaven from our lives, that's a little tougher to measure, isn't it? We don't have some checklist that we can click off and say, okay, I got that one done, I got this done, I got the other thing done. If you take the core problems that every one of us have, and it's likely that no matter how long we've been in the church, we most likely are still struggling with it. You may go back, and some things you've made progress with, some things you may have overcome. But if you go back to the beginning of your walk as Christians, in many cases we find, you know what, I'm still dealing with that. I've not completely overcome it, and it'll probably be with us till the day we die. But we're going to have to stay with it, we're going to have to stay at it, and keep working on it. Look at what Paul had to say in Romans chapter 7. Let's go to Romans chapter 7, and we'll look at a few verses and think about what Paul made note of. And Romans chapter 7 is a wonderful chapter dealing with sin and God's law and God's way of life. And it's interesting what Paul makes note of, because we can all relate to it. Let's begin in Romans 7, verse 21. Romans 7, verse 21. There Paul says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I imagine every one of us in this room wills to do good. But at the same time, we find that evil is also present. It's always lurking there. It doesn't go away. Paul says, if I close my eyes and look at life, I'd like to act according to the law. However, then I open my eyes and I find out that I'm not necessarily that kind of person. And I don't necessarily act that way. So in our minds, we acknowledge God's way is right. But the challenge is for all of us to do God's way. And it's very hard for us, humanly speaking. Paul goes on to say in verse 22, he says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And what he's basically saying is intellectually, in my mind, I am all for the law. How about you? Is there anybody in the room here that's opposed to the law? We're opposed to it. We don't want to do it. I think all of us agree we want to do it. We should do it. So we can intellectually agree on that point. If we stop and evaluate God's law, all of us in this room would say that's a beautiful way to live. Is there anybody that disagrees that living lawfully is the best way? It's a beautiful way to live with beautiful results that help everybody out. When you think of God's law, there is not one of us in this room who would not say, I wish everyone kept the Ten Commandments. How many of you wish your neighbors kept the Ten Commandments? Would it make a difference to you and at being a neighbor? Hope, you know, some of us have the neighbors from hell, and you would most assuredly want them to keep the Ten Commandments, because it would make your life much more pleasant, and their life too. But we would all agree if they kept the Ten Commandments, there would be a wonderful result. Consider this. How many of you would prefer to have a neighbor who does not lie to you? Would you prefer to have a neighbor who doesn't steal from you? Or a neighbor that doesn't want you dead? Or a neighbor who doesn't covet your stuff? In Romans chapter 7, verse 23, it says, Paul says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. So mentally I agree with God's law. I know it's right. It's the right thing to do. But unfortunately, I find myself dealing with the challenges that come from human beings, because they're carnal and they do carnal things. And I'm carnal and do carnal things. So He says he finds that there's a war going on against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And as you have a battle going on between the law of your mind and the law of sin, who do you think is going to win? Most likely, the law of sin and death is going to win. We want to beat it, we want to win, but it's a hard thing to do. And it seems like we can intellectually acknowledge what's right, but then doing it is hard. And that's one of the things we have to face. And we've all done it. We've known this is right, I've studied it, and then we immediately fail as in what we should do. How many of you have gone through the experience of studying a passage that you know is right and applies in your life, and you understand exactly what it means, and not long after you have that understanding and that positive feeling, you violate what you studied? I think we've all, at some time, at least had that problem. And we want to somehow get over the hump. So what do? Do you quit? No, you have to get up and say, this is right, and this is what I need to do, and I'm going to keep at it till I get it right. And that's what God wants you and I to do. So Paul noted all of this, and he says in Romans 7, verse 24, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So he realized he wasn't going to get the job done. So who's going to deliver me? Who's going to deliver you? And we all need deliverance. But who's it going to be? Who's it going to be? So we can't do it on our own. And so what does Paul make note of? He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Yes, Jesus Christ covers our sins. He's the one who paid the price for our sins, and he is the one that helps us to overcome the sin in our life and will deliver us from this body of death. So Romans 7 is a chapter that leads eventually to the fact that I am a compromised, conflicted individual. It's the nature of who I am. It's the nature of who I am. And I can say that I believe in the law. But in an eye blink, I can break it. I believe in the law, but I can, in an eye blink, break it. And when I'm finished, I can tell you how unhappy I am that I did violate God's law. But living a way of God's way is very challenging. But we've got to continue to strive for that. And that brings us to another component of this whole idea we're discussing. It's a component that we all too frequently takes the back seat. In some cases, it takes no seat at all. When I hear conversations about the upcoming season, you know what it's about? It's usually about the days of unleavened bread. And how often do we stop to consider that the days of unleavened bread follow the Passover? There's a organization to God's holy days that's important. And when you look at these first festivals, Passover comes first. And when I say that the unleavened bread comes after Passover, you can say, well, we all know that. What's new about that? Well, we may know that intellectually, but do we recognize the significance of that? It's something we maybe should step back and consider. To help us understand the spiritual over the physical, which is part of what we're covering, I'd like to quote from Dr. Laura Schlesinger in a book called The Ten Commandments. So she wrote that book some years ago, and she makes an important point, which I'd like to quote for you from page 13. There she says, there is a commonality to the motivation of Jews and Christians to love and obey God, and that is salvation. There are differences in the perspective of how and what that salvation entails. Both Jews and Christians see God as Savior for Jews, that and for Jews, that saving grace is our survival in spite of external oppression and enemies. For Christians, that saving grace is Christ's sacrifice to save each Christian soul from its own inner tendency toward sin. In the Christian view, the world is redeemed as each individual soul is saved through Jesus Christ. In the Jewish view, we are redeeming the world by our own efforts. So the Christian view is we are saved by Christ. The Jewish view is we save ourselves through our own works, through our own efforts. And Dr. Laura had a context in which she describes the difference between Judaism and Christianity. In reality, Dr. Laura really described not the contrast between Judaism and Christianity. She described the difference between the thinking of peoples, and there are multiple times more people who wear the label Christian who measure themselves by what Dr. Laura gave us as a Jewish yardstick than there are Jews. So many Christians live in a way where they are trying to please God by their own efforts versus yielding themselves to God and accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to remove their sins and accepting Christ working in their lives in order that they can achieve what God wants to be achieved in their lives. To put it simply, people approach salvation in two fashions. They either approach repentance and conversion as something that begins with repentance. It's a repentance based on experience, or they approach it as something that is penitential. Is it penance or repentance? And there's a tremendous difference between the two concepts, repentance and penitence. So, we do not believe in the penitential approach that's going to lead to salvation, because what does penance rely on? It relies on your works, your approach. It relies on you, not on God. You know, there are people who know at the head level that you can't pay your own debt, but they walk their Christian life as though they could pay their own debt. That's how they live, in a way that they pay their own debt, meaning their sense of satisfaction does not come from being forgiven. Their sense of satisfaction comes from what they've accomplished. Boy, I live a good life. The Jews unabashedly describe themselves as living a penitential faith, but we can't as Christians. And as you look at the world, there are many, many religions, both inside Christianity and outside of Christianity, who look at life in a penitential fashion. For instance, if you sin and you go to talk to the priest at your church, what is he going to tell you to do? You've sinned, what did you do? Oh. Well, that's going to require about 8 to 10 laps around the rosary beads and saying a bunch of these different sayings that are going to put you right with God. Is that what's going to put us right with God? There's nothing we can do like that that's going to put us right with God. It comes down to humbling ourselves before God and bringing up the issues that we're dealing with and seek to truly repent. And the penitential approach is found in many Eastern religions and Islam, and it's just a common thing because the penitential approach is something that is very common to man because it allows us to have pride in what we've accomplished instead of humbling ourselves before God and saying, you know what, I can't do it. I need your help. I need your intervention. First of all, I need your forgiveness. And I need your help for me to see who I am and what I am and where I need to change. So, as you think about this, the only problem with the penitential approach, as I said, it's not going to work. And when I said, when I said, how often do we stop to consider that the days of unleavened bread follow Passover? Why is that? It's because penance isn't the answer. It isn't how clean your house is going to be, how thorough it's cleaned. That's not what's the important thing. It's a matter of being forgiven. And you are not forgiven through cleaning your house at unleavened bread. And that's something we have to keep in mind as we think about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Passover comes first, and it comes first for a reason. I'd like to quote some scriptures that are boilerplate Christian scriptures that we're all very familiar with, but it's worth quoting them to make the point. The first one is Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And what does that verse say? It says, all, not some, but all, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means everybody. Everybody has missed the mark. I have, you have. Have we missed the mark this past year? Sadly, we all have. And it's important that we acknowledge that. And then we walk into the days of unleavened bread, and there's no one of us that could hit the target based on our own skill. We all have to acknowledge the reality of this verse, Romans 3:23. As you look at Ecclesiastes 7:20, let's look at Ecclesiastes 7:20. And Ecclesiastes 7:20 says the same thing, but in the Old Testament. This isn't something that Paul came up with in New Testament times. It's a premise that was well ahead of Paul. And in Romans 7, verse 20, it says, there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. It says the same thing as Paul did. It's just Solomon saying it 1,000 years earlier. So we've all sinned. New Testament concept, Old Testament concept. And as you look at the boilerplate scriptures here, John was one of the bluntest speakers in the New Testament, and he's very direct in what he says. And one of those simple statements that he made is found in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. There he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So all of us have sinned and we need to acknowledge that in order to deal with it. We have to acknowledge it in order to deal with it. And as you look at what John said, that's pretty straightforward. It's not complex. It's very straightforward. And then he says in verse 9, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now you notice he does not say, you have to work harder. You have to work more diligently, does he? He doesn't say that. He said, if we acknowledge our sins and humbly come before God and confess them and say, you know what, I've been wrong and I need to live differently. I need to live in a way that is pleasing to you. It says that he, Jesus Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive us. God will cleanse us from anything that we do that is sin. If we confess it and we commit to walking in God's way, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so it's crazy to say, I'm going to pay my own debts. I don't need anybody, not Christ or anybody, to pay the price for my sins. Okay, give it a shot, but it's not going to work. It's not going to work. We look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says that, we all are familiar with that verse, which tells us that every human being has sinned. And what are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. And Paul's point has already been made in Romans 3, verse 23. Every single human being has sinned. And I read you a little bit of Romans chapter 7. We went through that. And as Paul comes to the conclusion at the end of the chapter, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He doesn't say, "I will. I can do it because I'm a very dedicated Pharisee. I've been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm the best at it as far as keeping the law." But he realized he couldn't do it, and we can't either. So he says, "The only way that I can be saved is through Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ that I don't have to die for my sins." And when we recognize that reality, where are we? Are we in the days of unleavened bread, or are we at Passover? See, that's why Passover comes first. So is getting the leavening out of your life going to save you from the penalty of sin? Is it going to save you from the penalty of sin? The question was asked, who will deliver me? And is getting the leaven out of your house going to do that? Is it going to deliver you from the death penalty? Let's say that you've gotten every bit of leaven out of your house. You've done a diligent job in scrubbing and vacuuming and sweeping and everything that has to be done. Are you going to be where you should be? Do you know what the answer to that is? You're still going to die. Unless you have repented of your sins. You got a clean house? You put all that physical effort into it, but you're still going to die. But you know what? You'll die with a meticulously clean house. You know, it doesn't matter in the greater scheme of things. The focal point of the upcoming festivals is not the days of unleavened bread, it is the Passover. Christ's death for our sins is our acceptance of that payment is the center of it all. So why would I take the leavening out of my house? Well, we can all recite the reasons, because it pictures sin, doesn't it? And these days picture removing sin and keeping sin out of our lives. But getting sin out is important because Christ died for our sins. I accepted his sacrifice. He cleaned me up and he asked me to stay that way. And as you think about that, we're back at Passover. So what Christ does for us is he brings about our forgiveness, and then we move on to the days of unleavened bread. So as we move to the days of unleavened bread, what have we done? We have asked God to remove our sins. And then as we keep the days of unleavened bread, we're not to eat any leaven, which represents sin. So what are we to do going forward? We've been cleansed, so God is telling us, stay clean. Stay clean by the following the lesson of the unleavened bread, but seeing the bigger picture, that we have to avoid sin. We have to keep it out of our lives. And when we find it, we need to put it out of our lives. The death of Jesus Christ and the acceptance of his death and sacrifice is the only reason to observe the days of unleavened bread. Because without Christ, the days of unleavened bread mean nothing. And Christ is central to the days of unleavened bread, isn't he? He's the bread of life. He's the one that's leading us to the land of promise. And we have to yield to him in order that we can be ready for his kingdom. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and read a few verses in Romans chapter 6. As you look at what Paul wrote in the book of Romans, it is a fantastic exposition of many doctrinal matters, and he gives us the greatest summation about baptism and about God's Spirit and about God forgiving us. He lays it out so wonderfully, and it's a wonderful thing to recognize what he's saying. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Here, Paul asks a very important question for all of us. He says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So baptism is a symbolic act that we go through because we have accepted that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so we go through the baptismal process in faith, knowing that Christ died for our sins. And it reminds us of that death and his resurrection. And because he died, was placed in the tomb, and was resurrected, it's telling us we can all have the same opportunity. And so we were baptized into his death as a reminder of what he did. Verse 4, it says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So it's only after we've been buried with Jesus Christ, and only after we've been resurrected with him, that's when the days of unleavened bread begin to shine. We walk in newness of life. God gives us the opportunity for a new life, a life in which we can move forward forgiven, a life that he's going to lead us in order that we can remain unleavened. And that's what we want to do. What are the days of unleavened bread? They are an annual mechanical reminder of the fact that we do really want to walk in newness of life. I died with Christ, I rose with Christ, and because I rose with him, I want to walk in newness of life. That's how the Passover and days of unleavened bread work for all of us. So how do we walk in newness of life? The Apostle Paul also tells us the answer to this in Hebrews 12, verse 1. What does it tell us to do there? It says, we remove the sins that so easily beset us. So we reject sin, we stay away from sin, and we follow that path that God has set for us in his word. In Romans chapter 6, verse 5, Romans chapter 6, verse 5, it tells us, for if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So in the commitment that we made, we move from being slaves to sin to being free. And as you think about this season and what it represents, do we have the example of Israel being in Egypt and being enslaved there and God intervening to save them? They didn't save themselves, God saved them. And the same is true for you and me. We've been enslaved to sin. And it is through Jesus Christ and God's work that we have been given the opportunity to be truly free. As we move into the Passover and the days of unleavened bread this year, I hope we will all resolve with the might that we have to make resolutions to make this a spiritually focused feast. Do you want to make the most of it? Do you want to get the most out of it? And you're going to hear what I said today probably every year, something in some way, shape, or form, because it's the Bible, it's the truth, and it's something that's helpful to us to recognize each year. And it's never going away. It may be packaged differently year to year. And my hope is that each year, as we move into this special season, that the things of the Spirit will take priority over the things of the flesh. That the spiritual leavening is the first order of business, and the physical leaven is a lesser priority. That both are done, but we realize what's the most important. So I hope you spend as much time getting the leaven out of your life as you spend getting the leavening out of your home. And I hope that in the week that we have ahead of us, that I have given you cause to reflect upon Passover and its preeminence. It's one night, and it's easy to get caught up in the days of unleavened bread because there are seven of them. There's only one night of Passover, but we want to keep what's priority in mind. And the reality is there is no Days of Unleavened Bread without the Passover. So look at the Days of Unleavened Bread as to what followed the Passover, and it is there because there is a Passover. No Days of Unleavened Bread without the Passover. Consider that this season is not about us, but about Christ and whether we have allowed him in the first place. And give what I said today some thought, and may the week that we enjoy as Passover begins and we go through the Days of Unleavened Bread be abundantly fruitful, which they can be as we take that right approach. So it is a matter of our keeping our priorities straight and our seeking to understand what God wants us to learn. And then as we diligently seek him, then we can keep that way of life that he's laid out for us. And I'm not saying it's not hard. It is. But it's well worth the gains that we can make. And one of the things that I said earlier is that probably for many of us, we're still dealing with issues that date back many years that are hard for us to overcome. They're default issues that are part of our lives. And the only way that we can overcome them is just as Christ overcame the fears and difficulties he had before he was placed on the cross. What did he do? He humbled himself before God, and in tears, he asked God to help him through the process and to learn the things he needed to learn. And it's the same for us. As we diligently and faithfully seek God, we'll bear the fruits that God wants us to bear. So may this be a most wonderful Passover and unleavened bread season, and ask God to open your eyes to see, and ask God to help you to get the most out of the days we'll enjoy this year. So thanks for your attention, and we'll see you all see some of you on Passover, and everyone who's able to be there, and we'll see some of you for the night to be observed and those things, but we live in an unusual time here with the virus and those things to worry about. So please have a wonderful week ahead, and put into consideration the things we discussed today.